Well, I am glad to be here, and I'm glad you've come to the class here. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about some biblical principles, and then maybe at the end we can have a little bit of a discussion. So if things are coming to your mind, and I know sometimes even when we talk about applications, it can be a little tricky when we talk about influence. And ultimately, we're going to go through this and kind of see what leaven is, and probably a lot here. Maybe when you were growing up, your mother used leaven, some type of leavening agent. Today, we mostly use chemical agents like baking soda, baking powder, which also work as a leaven. But maybe you were a little more familiar with leaven. I probably wasn't as much, but we kind of know what the influence of leaven is. And so I thought I'd just throw the picture up just so we can all understand what we're talking about. I was thinking about bringing fresh baked bread and goodies, or I thought maybe at least if I can get the aroma and blow it into the room and get us all, you know, anyway. But we all understand what that is, what leaven is, and the influence it has on bread. And of course, the opposite is unleavened bread. And if I was, I don't know what your taste is like or what you enjoy eating, but if I was going to say, hey, let's make some sandwiches, would anybody really enjoy a sandwich on unleavened bread, right? Because, you know, unleavened bread, you get it out and you smell it. It doesn't smell just like the fresh baked, you know, mama's bread, right? It doesn't look as appealing, and it doesn't taste anywhere near as good, right? So we know that leaven has a lot of influence, and generally, especially when it comes to bread, leaven is a positive influence. It's something that we enjoy. And so what we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians has to do with this idea of leaven and what it does. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So again, just the general idea of leaven. So a couple more pictures that may help us. So here somebody has basically, you know, dough, which would be flour and water. Now, I guess at this point, they've already put leaven in. But basically, in just 45 minutes, it's grown almost twice the size. And so if you're familiar with the science of leaven, it's basically a chemical reaction that makes little air bubbles, which is carbon dioxide, not carbon monoxide. I want to make that clear, you know. But carbon dioxide, little bubbles, makes it rise and, you know, makes it fluffy. And then when you bake it, it kind of grows even more. So that's kind of what leaven does. So it has an influence. So we really want to talk specifically about the influence. And I'm not sure if the idea was that I was supposed to be talking a lot about 1 Corinthians 5 with the sexual immorality, or, you know, the lesson was more specifically on the leaven, which has to do with the influence. So whether we're talking about a specific sin problem in the church or another problem in the church, we want to talk about the influence and what leaven is all about. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 6, do you not know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? So it's got a permeating effect. It just doesn't affect one part. Once you get it in there, it affects the whole batch of dough, doesn't it? And the other challenge, and this is kind of why I think Paul is saying you have to deal with problems in the church, because you put the leaven in the dough. Once it's in there, does anybody know how difficult it is to take it back out again? Oh, I didn't want leaven in the out. Well, you don't take it back out. It's just so hard. Once it gets in, it's so difficult to reverse it. Well, we know it's almost impossible, really, with leaven. And that's his point with the church. You know, if you're going to let sin go on, it's going to permeate. It's going to cause a lot of damage. And some of the damage is going to be irreversible. Some of it's just going to destroy, maybe not the whole batch, because, you know, hopefully we're thinking as far as a local church, even when there's sin in the church, we don't want the whole thing destroyed, but we do have to deal with some problems and some struggles and sin and other things that leaven is described as. So that's his principle, that leaven works through the whole lump of dough. So we understand that today. They understood it back then. And, you know, I was a little surprised, I guess, last night when Clint was saying that possibly the Corinthian church was small, like 50 or 60 or even 100. For some reason in my mind, I thought it was a little bigger than that. But when you've got sin problems in the church, you know what it's like in a small church? Like, first of all, everybody knows and everybody's involved. You know, it's just the way it is. Whether I'm involved based on what the principle is or what the problem is, or sometimes I'm just involved because it's my buddy on one side and, you know, so we're fighting against the other side. And so Again, we're probably familiar with that kind of influence that goes on in the church, even with the Philippian church, right? With the two women, Syntyche and Euodia, who were struggling with each other, and which again is just kind of a really weird letter. Could you imagine being one of those women? And this letter is being read for the first time publicly. And they're calling you by name, you know. It's like, oh, great, you know. And Paul's saying, hey, help these women because it can destroy the church. It can split the church. So, you know, when we take sides and we got problems and struggles, it affects everybody. That's the effect of influence. That's the effect of leaven in the church. So we understand how it permeates through the whole lump or through the whole body. And it can either help or it can destroy. So just a little bit more information, kind of maybe another analogy that we think about today that we're familiar with cancer. So you go to the doctor and he says, well, listen, you have cancer. You know, so what do we say? Well, listen, doc, if it's just a little cancer, let's just leave. I mean, look how big I am. If the cancer is this big, you know, the size of a dime, let's not worry about it. And would your doctor say, oh, yeah, we don't need to worry about it, because what do we know about cancer? That generally it grows, especially if you have that fast-growing cancer. So you don't just say, oh, it's only a little bit, because what will happen? It takes over. It permeates. It goes everywhere in your body. And then it's like, well, it's a little too late, because now you're head to toe and filled with cancer. So what are we going to do? What are our options? Nothing now. You can deal with it when it's small. If you let it go. Now, again, with cancer, what do they usually say? Oh, you have cancer. Listen, you know, why don't we deal with that in about 2 or 3 years? You know, we do want to deal with it. We're not going to ignore it, but we don't want to deal with it now, right? So what do we want to do? We want to deal with problems now. We want to deal with problems when they come up, not say, well, you know, this cancer, I hear it kind of goes away sometimes. But we know it doesn't happen that way, but that's the way we think about church problems. Oh, just give enough time, it'll just go away. And it, you know, won't have any influence at all. You know, before, you know, people won't even remember it a few years from now. No, it has an effect. So he's saying you got to be really careful the way you deal with the problems in the church. So then he talks about getting rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And I guess he's writing mostly to a Jewish audience there in the church that would understand what was going on in the Old Testament. We'll look at a little bit about the history of this, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the Passover feasts were happening at about the same time, weren't they? So they got rid of all the leaven, and then they offered up the Passover lamb during that once a year celebration and remembrance and sanctification and kind of recommittal and all that kind of thing. So that's what they did. So he uses both of those, you know, lessons from the Old Testament. The Passover lamb's been sacrificed, and now we're going to keep the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So let's look at a little bit about the background of this, and it sometimes can be a little confusing, but he says, therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast. So again, I don't think he's talking about let's remember the Passover, let's all become Jewish, because obviously there was Gentile Christians there, but the festival maybe is living the Christian life. It's us being a part of the church, and maybe it's certainly involved when we come together to worship. So we're coming together. We don't have the old yeast, and the old yeast is the old life. And so now that we're new in Christ, we've gotten rid of the old. We're a new creature. The old yeast, what's the old yeast? It's malice. And so we understand that that's what the church was dealing with a lot, right? Malice, they weren't getting along with each other. They were having lawsuits against each other. Now they're having sexual immorality that's being not only committed in the church, but now being tolerated in the church. So the malice of wickedness, malice and wickedness, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. So you've got the two sides, right? Malice and wickedness, which are worldly. And it's kind of hard to blame worldly people for living that way, because that's the natural way you live. You know, you live for yourself. You live to please yourself. You live to, you know, to get what you want. And yet now we're Christians, we don't live for ourselves. So that's the lessons we've already kind of heard, that we've been bought with a price. We're a new creature, a new creation. We belong to Christ, and so I'm going to live for him. So whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day. Sorry, this is from Exodus. Somehow I skipped ahead, didn't I? So let's look at that, kind of where this idea of the Passover and the unleavened bread comes from Exodus. 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. So again, the old way of doing it before you go to the local grocery store and get your baking powder is that, and you probably are quite familiar with this, but you had a lump of dough and it had the yeast in it, because yeast just continues to multiply and grow. You don't have to do anything with it. You just have to add some more water and flour and the yeast continues to grow. Okay, so what grandma used to do, I guess, is take off a little piece of that dough, put it aside, and if you put it in a container, it needs some warmth, it needs a little bit more water and dough, and it'll expand, it'll grow, and that'll be the new yeast for the next time you bake bread. And you keep doing that over and over and over and over again. So it seems like the Jewish people were doing that. They lived with leaven all the time, except just once a year. Once a year, they cleaned out all the leaven. Okay. Now, you know, even in our, you know, scientific minds today, we may understand that that's not a bad thing to do, even when it comes to hygiene, right? Because within the leaven, if it gets contaminated, you know, if you got some bad things growing in it, every time you make a new lump of bread, you take some more off, and it just becomes worse and worse and worse. And after, I don't know if that's what sourdough. I don't know. Maybe that's, you know, but you don't want to get poisoned from, oh, how old is this? Well, we've been keeping this leaven going for, you know, 200 years. It's like, wow, you know, where's it been? You know, who's been touching it? You know, and who's sneezed on it? How many? You know, it's just, you know. So even from a sanitary point of view, not a bad idea. But that wasn't the purpose. It wasn't just for sanitary. It was a lesson. There was a lesson. So they were to cleanse all the leaven. So my challenge sometimes with this is when I talk about leaven, is I think it has to do with influence. It doesn't always have to do with wickedness. It's not always evil. A lot of times in the Bible, it's used to illustrate the influence of evil. But leaven itself, because what were the Jews to do after this day of unleavened bread? That means the rest of the year they can go back to using leaven again. Now, some people think that's the way the church works. I show up on Sunday, I put on my Sunday best, and I go to church, and I'm going to be unleavened for a while, and then for the rest of the week, I can do whatever I want, and I'm going to live a completely sinful lifestyle, you know. Now, that's not what they were doing in the Old Testament. They were allowed to use leaven, because leaven itself was not the sinful part, but it was remembering the influence. So what happened is, this is a remembrance of when they came out of Egypt. And so I'm not going to read through all of these, but basically he emphasizes here, wherever you live at the last, you must eat unleavened bread. So that was during this festival or the feast of the unleavened bread, eating without yeast. And so that's what God told them to do. And it was a reminder of when they left Egypt, right? And even when they were leaving Egypt, the emphasis was on, we don't have time to bake with leaven. Because leaven, again, takes a while. Now, again, with our modern day, you know, baking powder, baking soda, you can do it immediately. But back then, it takes a while to grow yeast and leaven and make it in the bread. So they were in a hurry to leave. So it was more or less the urgency of leaving. But maybe the idea is this leaven of Egypt. We are going to leave Egypt and we're not taking any leaven with us. And I guess it's not that big of a deal to bring the leaven with you. But maybe this is the lesson of the Old Testament. Do not bring the influence of Egypt with you. It's not the leaven. It's you're bringing Egypt with you. And guess what? The Israelites did not bring leaven with them. You know what the sad part is? It's like, listen, why don't you just bring the leaven, but leave the stuff in Egypt behind? Because you know what they did as soon as they left Egypt? Oh, I remember when we were in Egypt. Man, we had this great idol, you know, so let's make a golden calf and worship it. It's like, you've not left Egypt. Now, I know they're physically gone, but the leaven of Egypt's still in them. And how many times did they say, oh, we just want to go back to Egypt? How many times do people do that? I want to go back to Egypt. It was so wonderful there, right? I mean, we were slaves. We were being misused, abused, and beaten. And they were killing our babies. But it was a great place to live, wasn't it? I wish I could go back. It's like, are you kidding me? You've completely forgotten what Egypt was really like. But they had a hard time getting Egypt out of them. Egypt had leavened them. And that was their struggle. That was their problem. So they were to keep this feast of the unleavened bread. And again, so many times, the emphasis here is many times they're told exactly what they're supposed to do. And it's because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. And so it's just remembering what God has done. He's brought you out of Egypt so that you could live a life worshiping God. You remember initially that's what Moses said when he went to Pharaoh. Just let the people go. We need to worship the Lord. Again, the people left, but they really had a hard time worshiping the Lord. And then I think this is just the last verse in Exodus. 7 days to eat bread without yeast. On the seventh day, hold the festival. And then verse 8 at the bottom, on that day, tell your son. So here's a remembrance. It's a telling the next generation of what has God done as we keep this feast of the unleavened bread. I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. So that's to do with the feast of the unleavened bread that they were going to remember once a year. Now, a couple of other times that leaven is mentioned, Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. And so I'm kind of putting some pieces together, and I'm not even guessing that the Corinthian church could have done that in the first century, because maybe they didn't have the Gospels written, the whole Bible wasn't put together yet. But we do know a little bit about leaven. Look what Jesus said, be careful, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So that's the idea of the leaven. And again, it's not just what they were doing or what they were teaching. It was the influence that they had. Now, it is a negative influence, but they were leaders amongst the people of Israel. And they had a lot of influence over others because they were the leaders and the teachers. So we're going to find out what he said then. Verse 12. They understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, which is kind of interesting. They're kind of figuring something out. He's not just talking about physical things, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So look at this. It's the teaching. What's he talking about? Leaven. It's teaching. What you teach has influence over people. What you teach can either be positive or negative. It can be good or bad. It can build people up or tear people down. It can be true and holy and righteous, or it can be untrue and ungodly and leading people astray. So one of the things that the Pharisees were doing is what they were teaching. And so teaching has the ability to leaven, to influence. So he's saying we've got to be careful against using our teaching because what? Teaching influences people. And I'm guessing that's why James said, you remember chapter 3? Do not let many of you be teachers because teachers will be judged with a stricter judgment. And you think, well, that's not fair because teaching is a lot of work. But we're going to be judged because teaching has influence on people. Not only could you be deceiving yourself, now you're deceiving others. Not only are you lying to yourself about something, but you can lie to others. So Luke chapter 12, verse 1, meanwhile, the crowd of many thousands gathered. They were trampling one another. Jesus began to speak to his disciples. This is what he said. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is not only teaching, but now it's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. So that's when you pretend to be one thing, but you're really another. And that can be a challenge in our churches too, right? So we may have somebody that has a lot of influence. Maybe they are a leader in the community or in the business world. And we think, hey, that'd be a good person to be a leader in the church. Maybe a good communicator. That'd be a good person to teach a Bible class. You know, maybe a good administrator. He'd be a great elder. But he's saying, what about hypocrisy? Is that person really following Christ? Like they can be really effective in what they do, but if they're not faithful, that can really influence the church, can it? So I say, well, you know, my Bible teacher, I know what he teaches in Bible class, and it's right, but I also know the way he lives, because maybe I work for him, or I've seen the way he works. And so he's a hypocrite. So hypocrisy, again, has a big influence on the church. That's why it's sometimes challenging for us as older people, right? Because younger people look at us and they say, you know, are you really living the life? I know what the church teaches, but do you really live that way? And that's the challenge. That's a challenge that the Corinthian church had, isn't it? You know, I was thinking about the lesson that we just heard from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that has to do with the way we live. And it's kind of interesting because one of the things that he does bring up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it was just read a little while ago in the first session, in verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Let me just read some of the list to you. Sexually immoral, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, drunkards. Well, that's quite a motley crew, isn't it? They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But you know, one thing that kind of bothers me about this verse? Same category. I mean, it's kind of weaved in between all of these words. How about idolaters? Well, that's somebody who serves and worships anything other than God. And maybe we can, in our own lives, surely look back and say, there's been times I've been an idolater. I've served other things other than God. I've chosen other things other than God. I've put God on the back burner. I put him in the back seat. I say, I want to drive. Well, no, maybe not, though. What about thieves? Somebody who's taken something that does not belong to them. And certainly in the first Corinthian, the Corinthian church, maybe as they're having lawsuits amongst each other, what are they saying? Well, he's stolen something from me. Oh, no, you know. So people that have stolen things. Well, maybe you've not done that. Now, here's another one I'm sure you've not done. The greedy. Are you kidding me? He puts greed in the same category as the sexually immoral and the homosexuals and the effeminate. Well, I've been greedy, but I've not been that bad. He's saying, yeah, you have. You're just as bad. And so, yeah, it's got to do with the categorization of sins. And then the slanderers. I've never done that. Well, hang on for a second. I'm not sure if he says liars in here, but if you say that, you're a liar, right? Because we've all slandered. I mean, we call it today, we call it gossip, right? We tear people down and say things that aren't true, and we make up stories and we inflate stories about what somebody's done and what they ought to be doing. And so we talk about people. So yeah, we're really good at slanders, but we cover it up. We just call it gossip. Except if you're in the South, you don't even have to really call it gossip. You just say, hey, you know, I got something we got to pray about. Right? And this is the caveat. If you just say, well, you know that Sister Susie, bless her heart. Now, as soon as you say bless your heart, you can say whatever you want about her, and it's not gossip. Well, you know Sister Susie, bless her heart. You know what she's been doing. You know, but that's our way of gossip, slander, tearing people down. It's like, what, are you putting that in the same category here? He's saying, yeah, that's some of the things that the Corinthian church, they were dealing with, that some things that we deal with. And then he's saying, that's the type of life that we lived before we were Christians, but he's saying you shouldn't be living that way now. So it's this idea of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy of what we do and what we say. Are we really living what we claim to live? And so, yeah, these big sins and the external sins and the stuff that other people get caught in, I'm not caught, so maybe I'm not so much of a hypocrite. I mean, God knows. You know. And quite often other people, they may not know for sure, but they just kind of get a sense. You know, things just aren't quite right. So this idea of hypocrisy is like influence. It's like yeast. It kind of gets in there and has a way of controlling and taking over and affecting. It's not just you. It affects everyone else. So hypocrisy. Jesus said, be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And you know, I guess that's open to interpretation, but what is the yeast of Herod? Right? Now we know he was living immorally. You know, John the Baptist lost his life because of it. Right? So maybe it's immorality. But Herod also had a problem with what? He had a problem with pride. You know, people said, hey, you're just like the gods. He says, what do you mean just like the gods? I am a god. Right? He kind of thought, hey, man, I am all that. It's like, yeah, you could have read Daniel, learned from Nebuchadnezzar. Not a good thing to say. Right? But he said, oh, yeah, I'm all that and more. Right? And so full of pride. Maybe that's what the hypocrisy of Herod is. It's a way of influencing people for the negative. And so he's saying you've got to be really careful with that in the church. The hypocrisy that comes with pride and position and power. And I think that's a big problem. That's a big problem. And I think maybe that's a bigger problem with men. The idea of the power thing, right? Sometimes, reading through 1 Corinthians 6 with all the lawsuits and all that stuff. Have you ever been involved in a conflict? Hopefully not personally, but at least you've seen on the outside. It happens in the churches sometimes. Where we get to the point where we're really not fighting over the issue anymore. That, like, you've taken advantage of me, you've taken something that belonged to me, so I'm taking you to court, and I want to win. Why? And, you know, because we're so spiritual, we have a way of saying, because I want to stand up for what's right. Because I want justice. I want to make sure that this doesn't happen to anybody else. No, liar. It's not about that at all. It's about you want position. You want power. That person did something to me, and they're not getting away from it. They're not getting away with it. It's I got to win this. I'm in it to win. And I'm not backing down. I'm winning. And if I don't win in court, I'm going to appeal. Right? Because I got to win this. And I think that's probably part of what was going on in the Corinthian church. But it happens all the time today. Even with church, sometimes, you know. Now, sometimes there are doctrinal issues. And sometimes, you got to stand up. I'm not saying, you just kind of let the church fall apart. But sometimes church battles are more about, hey, I want it my way, and I'm not backing down. You know, and I'm talking about things that are just not that important. You know, we talk about, the three issues that they talk about with churches. One is, you know, as far as the controversial things, you know, one is putting in new leaders, especially elders. I'm not even sure what the second one is, but I know the third one is whenever you do church building. It's like, oh, that's... You know, we've been growing, we've been doing so well, and God is blessing us. Let's put on a new building, and we're going to end up splitting the church over it. It's like, really? Like that doesn't make sense, does it? But people are like, well, you know, I want the building to be this way, and I want the colors to be like this, and I want the paint, and I want the car, you know, and I got my own idea of what the building and how it should function, all that stuff. You know how much that really cares to God? Like nothing? He doesn't even care if you have a building. But to us, it's like, well, the building's got to be just the way I want. Like, it's just unimportant. Right? Oh, but it's my idea. My idea has to go through because it's the challenge and the struggle with that power. Maybe that's where what Herod was, this idea of, hey, I'm in control, I'm in charge, and no one's going to tell me what to do. Again, the very similar verse of what was used in 1 Corinthians 5, Galatians 5. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And this is, again, it's talking about doctrine. They're going back to following the Old Testament law, and the big idea was circumcision, and probably got into keeping all the feasts and the festivals of the Old Testament covenant. And saying to the Gentile Christians, you got to live like a Jew, you got to act like a Jew, you got to follow Jewish laws, and then we'll let you be a Christian. Right? And it's a challenge, it's a struggle for the early church. How do we work together on this? I guess I just see a lot of kind of comical things in the Bible, and maybe I laugh at them because I kind of see some of ourselves in that as well. But you remember when Peter went to Cornelius and he preached to him and he became his whole family and all that stuff, and then he had to go back and tell the Jerusalem church what happened. And so he kind of went through the whole thing, and he's like, well, God told me to go to Cornelius, and I'm like, okay. And, well, you know, I went and preached to them, and they're like, okay. And then we baptized them, and they became Christians. And they're like, okay. And he says, then we sat down and had a meal with them. What? You fellowshipped with them? You know, it's like, you didn't have a problem with everything else, even them becoming fellow Christians. But as soon as we start fellowshipping with them, big deal, right? So they were challenged with all this, even in the Galatian church, still wanting to go back to the old way and expecting a lot more from the Gentiles than God expected. So this teaching, he's saying, this influence works through the whole batch of dough. You can destroy the whole church over this. So he's saying you got to be very careful in what you teach because you have influence. A couple other examples, and now this doesn't use the example of the leaven, but other examples of kind of what a leavening agent would do except in the physical body. Talking again about false teachers, verse 17, their teaching will spread like gangrene. So it's not the leaven in the dough, but you know, if you've ever had gangrene, you know, you just don't, again, you don't say, well, we'll deal with that later, right? Because it spreads, it takes over your whole body, and then you die. So you deal with gangrene quickly, effectively, and you don't mess around with it. And that's what he's saying here. Teaching can spread like gangrene. Another example. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Listen to this, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. So what's a bitter root? You know, it's kind of the root is at the base of the plant. The root influences the plant. The root feeds the plant. And if the root is bad, you've got a bad plant. Right? Now, if you got a tree and the roots aren't good, you're not going to have a good tree. You're not going to have a crop. You're not going to have fruit. You got to deal with the roots. You got to feed the roots. The roots have to be healthy. So there's a bitter root and it causes trouble. But then what does it do? It produces fruit and it defiles many people. So when people have this bitter root in themselves, what do they do? They have influence. And that's the idea of this idea of leaven and bitterness. Again, here's another example of this in the Old Testament. Make sure there's no man or woman, clan, tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of the nations. So we've got to be true to God. We've got to worship Him, serve Him only. And that was kind of throughout the Old Testament. But look what he goes on to say. And make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. Again, that idea of root is going to influence. So you have people, even in the Old Testament, that are worshiping other gods. That's why God doesn't say, well, you know, maybe one day they'll come to their senses. He's like, no, you deal with it severely. You send them out of the camp. There's even times where he said, you must put to death those people who teach to go and serve other gods. He's saying it's a big deal. Why? It's going to influence. It's not just one person. If it was one person, like, oh, that's, you know, we say, oh, that's just between them and God. You know? That's just between them and God. We don't want to say anything. We don't want to hurt any feelings. We don't want to stir up any trouble. You know, I don't want to deal with it. That's why we have elders, actually. We just always say, well, let the elders deal with it. We'll go to them. And that's actually not the biblical way of doing it either, is it? You know, if we got problems in the church and we know those problems, we go talk to that person. And we try to encourage them and help them. But it produces bitter poison when we have people that claim to be faithful and they're unfaithful. They claim to be serving God and they're not serving God. And like, really, have you seen this in the church, or am I just kind of, you know, where even immorality, you know, we got some young people and they're sleeping around, you know, before long, you know, the teens see these maybe kids in their 20s. Well, they're sleeping around. I mean, I know what the church teaches, that we're not, and I've read the Bible, but I see some of these, you know, kids a few years older and they're sleeping around. I guess it's okay. Actually, in our congregation, we have a lady that's about 80 years old, and this is what she says to me. She's told me a couple times, you know, our young people, they think oral sex is not sex. They just think since they're not committing intercourse, you know, they're not, you know, and so they're participating in oral sex. So she said, will you preach on that? Sure will. Sunday morning, got up, preached on it, used all the language and the lingo that everybody needed to hear, and said, hey, this is the way it is, you know. You know, so that's the idea of our culture. They say, well, I see other people do it, so I can do it. See, there's influence when people are not living. Now, again, Paul's going to go on to say, we're not going to take time to look at that, but he's going to say, I know there's people in the world live this way, and I'm not saying, you know, deal with them in the same way. You know why? Because they're not Christians. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd be living immorally. Why wouldn't I? I'd be living for myself. I'd be living like I'm the king. I'm living only to please my pleasures. Right? But now I'm a Christian. I've got a different way of living. So I've got to be faithful to God. So people in the world, we don't deal with them in the same way. But people in the church, there's a standard. Why? There's influence. And he talks here about bitter poison. So Matthew 13 verse 33 is the positive. Now I've kind of studied this a little bit, and some people are saying this is still a negative, talking about the kingdom of heaven. But let's look at this real quick. It's a really short parable amongst the other ones. He just finished telling the he tells parables about a fruit tree and bearing fruit, and a net that catches fish, and all these analogies and parables, comparisons to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through the whole dough. Same parable, short parable, of course, is Luke chapter 13. And this seems to be the positive side. To me, it seems to be the positive side of leaven, right? So maybe the lump of dough is the world. The kingdom of heaven is inserted into the world so it can have influence in the world. This is not saying, you know, some people almost make it sound like the lump of dough is the church, the leaven is the world, the leaven gets into the church and destroys the entire church, because that's what leaven does. It influences everything. It's like, well, I don't know if that's ever God's plan for the church. Hey, let's create a church that's going to be influenced by the world and completely overtaken and destroyed. And no, that doesn't make sense. So I think he is saying positive influence, because that's what leaven is. Because I start out by saying with our bread, hey, we think leaven is a positive influence. Otherwise, we'd be eating, you know, the unleavened matzah all the time. But even the Jews don't do that. They can tolerate it 1 week out of the year, but they don't do it every day. Okay, Al.
Oh, I just said amen.
Oh, I'm sorry. I thought you had a great comment, Al, but okay.
Well, I'll do a comment.
Go ahead.
I think that I wasn't going to, but I think this is very dynamic, this idea. You know, we've got the light of the world and the salt of the earth, but to me it's even more picturesque, this trying to be the leaven that works through the whole world.
Right.
The whole giant amount of dough.
Right. Okay. All right.
Sometimes as Christians, we don't think we have that leavening effect. We do.
Right.
The Lord is really in us and at work.
Okay.
You may not see it, but the Word is a living and active and powerful.
Right. Okay. All right. Go ahead.
I think it really speaks to the gospel and Jesus' power not to simply receive or to defend or from stay away from, but to redeem.
Right. Okay.
The church is that which is working to redeem
right.
the world, not simply avoid the world.
Right. And ultimately, it's obviously leaven can work both ways. The world can influence us and we can influence the world. But I doubt there'd be very many people that would say, you know, the world does not influence me at all. And at the same time, I do not influence the world at all. You know, that doesn't happen. Either, you only have two choices. Either I'm going to influence the world for God, which means, you know, I'm going to have to be faithful. I'm going to have to take on the armor of God. I'm going to have to love and serve. You know, I've got to have to be praying about this and studying this. And this is part of the church. We come together and encourage each other because, you know, without encouragement, sometimes it's just easy to become like the world. So that's a challenge. But if I want to influence the world, there's steps I need to take so I can be an influence. But if I say, well, I'm not really going to influence. I don't think I can do very much. Then you're already being influenced by the world, right? And so it is a challenge. And I mean, think about, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on in the U.S. and stuff like that. And I'm sure here in Canada as well. You know, a lot of it has to do with sexual identity and stuff like that. And so today there's guys that aren't sure if they're girls and there's girls that aren't sure if they're guys. And, you know, so there's a lot of stuff going on like that. But it's just, to me, it's beyond my understanding. Because a few years ago, I thought this. You know what's really weird? When I see people in their 70s and 80s and they go, yeah, you know, my grandson, he's living with his girlfriend and, you know, they've been together and got three kids. And, they never say, you know, it's kind of like they're okay with it. And it's like, when you were growing up, you wouldn't have been okay. How did you get to the point of being okay with it? Because you haven't always been okay with a guy and girl living together under the same roof and having sex and having kids and not being married. You never were, you know, you haven't always. How did that happen where you get to the point of saying, oh, yeah, this is okay? And sometimes even the church people say that. But now, of course, even now with homosexuals, you know, that's okay. That's just their choice. You know, I wouldn't do it, but for them, it's okay, you know. How do we get to the point where we are that influenced where we just think it's okay? And I mean, you know, there are more and more denominations that are saying, well, it's okay with us too. We're you know, we claim to be following the Bible and having church every Sunday, but it's okay with us. How does that happen? Because it's not always been that way. There was some kind of influence. There was some type of leavening. There's something, and I know it may have been slowly, and maybe that's the idea of leaven. It happens quietly. It happens slowly. It happens over time. You know, what do you need to make leaven? You need the right ingredients. You need the right amount of temperature, so you turn up the heat just a little bit. You need time. And before long, you can have some leaven. And then you can start using that leaven, and you can, you know, and I understand the process of how it's done, but again, just, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around, you know, people saying, well, at one time, this moral act, you know, I realized it was wrong, and I would have never, you know, where I live in Royal Oak, they just voted that basically anybody, you know, just this last Tuesday, anybody with a real or perceived, you know, need of being transgender, real or perceived. And I guess my thinking with that is, I don't know what that means. Because, you know, when I was a teenager, I liked girls. And there would have been, well, I shouldn't say nothing more in my mind, but probably so, to be in the girl's shower with them, right? I'm sorry if that hurts anybody's feelings, but I'm a guy and I was attracted to girls, you know what I mean? So I could just say, hey, you know, I'm feeling a little girlish today. You know, let me in the girl's restroom. Who thinks that's a good idea? Well, apparently a lot of people are thinking that's a good idea, right? It just doesn't make sense, you know, a lot of the language and the things that people want to do. Well, how do we get to that point? It's like, are you kidding me? How do we get to the point where we think, hey, that's a good idea? I think it's got to do with leaven. It's got to do with this effect. And so we've got to be careful that we don't become like the world, although it's just so easy to happen. Let me just look at two more slides, then we'll have a little more discussion. So the idea of the transformation that happens in our life, Colossians chapter 3. So we rid ourselves of all things like anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. We get rid of those things. So it's like a coat. We take them off, right? We get rid of them. And then he goes on to say, we put on something. So we don't just leave our lives empty. We don't walk around with nothing on. Instead, we clothe ourselves as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So there's a taking off the old, putting on the new. And that's the transformation that happens. So that's kind of the big challenge for us when we think about the leavening agent. Okay, so how much time did I have? Do I go till 12? This class started at 11, right? Yeah. And I have till 12. Okay, do you guys want to go for lunch or you want to talk? Okay. Because, you know, it was mentioned this morning that some people are really concerned about their appetites, you know, physical food and all that stuff. But we're spiritual. But let's okay, for a few minutes, 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. What about in your churches then? So we're talking about the leaven in the church. What about leaven in your church? Do you have any questions and that maybe one of these brilliant men can answer? Because I don't know the answers to all the questions, you know. I have answers. They're just not always the right answers. But what about it? So you say, hey, I think I got some leaven going on in my church. This is what it is, whether it's teaching, whether it's a moral issue that, hey, nobody wants to deal with, or what do you think? And then when we record this, we can put that, you know, where it adjusts your voice so nobody can recognize who you are. We'll also block out your face, but anyway. What do you think then? Maybe not in your church, but just church general. Church. We're talking about our local fellowship, Church Christ. What do you think?
I think the positive thing came up, leaven goes both ways.
Right, okay.
Okay, it's not all negative.
Right.
Okay. Being a cook.
Okay.
You're having been a cook, okay. Leaven is a living organism that takes time to grow. It's
right.
Chemical.
Okay, yep.
Chemical instant.
Right, sure. Okay.
And it won't have a lasting effect.
Right, okay.
Okay, whereas leaven takes a time. Okay, God's word says, I want you to be encouragers.
Right.
And he doesn't say that to just one or two people. He says, as a group, you're to be encouraging. Because that's overflowing.
Right, okay.
Okay. Counter to that is negativity. And negativity can slowly take over a group, or it can be overgrown with being enthusiastic and being an encourager.
Right, okay.
Part of it means stop judging, okay? And we're talking about sin here. This worst sin is the sin I haven't done yet. Okay? That guy, he's done that, so he's a worse sinner than I am, because I haven't done that sin yet.
Right.
Is to stop the judgment.
Right.
And talk about the love.
Okay.
There are times when there is sin and you got to go to it. This is sin.
Right. Okay.
That, if you don't do something about it, that's negative love.
Right.
But on one hand, is it.
Right.
That's
okay.
That's really what I'm trying to say, is that enthusiasm and encouragement will go a long ways to grow in the church.
Okay.
Because
all right.
It's a place where people want to be.
Right. Okay. Good.
What do you think the number one reason is why members of the church, even ourselves at times, are more influenced by the world than God? Like, you know, I mean, years ago, like you talked, you seemed kind of appalled, you know, what's made the change? Why do we think this way today? There's things going on in the church now that are appalling. I mean, it's just, you never thought it would ever happen. So what, like leaven is hard to detect all the time.
Okay.
What is the real reason? Is there number one reason you think that the church has gone through some of this leaven?
Right. Well, one of the things is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's where we're looking, you know, they had this problem with a guy that's having sex with his father's wife. So it's probably not his mother, but it's still his father's wife. It's wrong in the Old Testament, and they're not married or whatever. So it's sin. Now, the church didn't want to deal with it. And if you were right that the church is really small, that makes it so much worse. I mean, sometimes we've got these large community churches where there's, in Detroit, some of them are 10,000 members. Well, I mean, people can be doing all kinds of stuff. We just don't know what's going on, right? But when you got a church that big of, you know, just 50 people, hey, everybody knows what's going on. But nobody wants to deal with it. But not only did they want to deal with it, you know, we're quite a happening church where I go, you know, because we allow people to have sexual morality amongst themselves and we don't say anything about it. Actually, we encourage them. We're proud about it. Like, you know, let's put that on our marquee, you know. Our members have sex on a regular basis. You know, they live together, they shack up together, they're swingers, you know, they're involved in open relationships. That's the kind of church we are. If you like that kind of lifestyle, come with us, man. We're all about that. So we don't want to offend the world. And sometimes, I don't know any churches today that are like that, but, you know, we almost want to outdo the world. Like, he's saying even the world would go, yuck. Like, that's wrong. Don't do that. The church is saying, no. We think the world's bad. We're going to out-bad the world. You know, we think the world is involved in crazy sex. We can up that. You know, we can do even more what they're doing. So that seems weird that a church would do that, but that's what they did. So maybe we want to be so much like the world. It's like, well, you know, if we say too much to our young people about sleeping with each other, and they're not married, well, maybe they won't come back. So we don't want that to happen. So let's pretend we don't know what's going on, right? So I know it's hard. It's maybe that's what we're dealing with in churches. Okay, go ahead.
It seems to me that the advice of Scripture, when you find a negative influence among the group, you know, maybe on me as an individual or on a church, is to forcibly remove the infected agent.
Right.
To get rid of the leaven. And I think that's a special challenge for our churches today, you know, based on the cultural sensitivity and the cultural guilt we have at judgment and, you know, this inclusion and tolerance that's very
right.
popular. But, you know, how do we go about removing in a way that's healing to the church,
right.
healing to the Christian, and, you know, maybe it will never be respected in our world, but understood as necessary, I guess.
Right. Well, and the interesting thing is just about any group has rules, right? Oh, you know, if I belong to the bowling club, they expect me to pay money and they expect me to show up for the team. Well, how narrow-minded is that? I'm going to show up when I, you know, but no, they got rules and they want, and you want to know something? If you can't follow my bowling rules, I'm sorry, you just can't be on my team. So, I mean, everybody's got rules. Actually, where I go to work, I work for the church, but you know, where you guys go to work, it's like, they're weird at work. Because they expect me to show up on time, they expect me to work, they don't give me long lunches, you know, I don't take off whenever I want to take off at work. Those people, they're intolerant at work, they're closed-minded, I can't believe they, well, they got rules, don't they? And they say, you know, if you don't like the rules, then you have to find another place to work, you know? So everyone's got rules, that's until we start saying, but here's a moral rule that we have. Now, even some, you know, maybe if you're a judge, maybe there's moral rules you got to follow. You know, that you can't be lying, you can't be stealing, you know, whatever. You know, there's all kinds of things that, you know, maybe as a judge you can't do. Well, that's pretty intolerant, I think, you know, but that's the way our world is. But everyone's got rules, so they're all mad. Well, the church has rules. It's like, yeah, and we actually have God's rules. Even if they don't understand the God's rule thing, it's like, but y'all have rules too that, you know, you follow the rules or you're out of the club or the job or the, you know, whatever you're in. Henry.
Well, we make life very complicated.
Okay.
You take the Bible off the shelf, you have no leaven, no sin, no rules, and you can do whatever you wish.
Right.
And our world, our culture today is doing just that.
Right.
They're taking the Bible off the shelf.
Right.
And that's the whole secret. And frankly, this is why this world offers us a mission like no other.
Right. Okay. Now, I know there's a lot of Christian, they got a lot of Bibles on their shelves.
Oh, that too.
But it comes up in the evening that I'd rather spend 6 hours watching television. Amen. There's a lot of shows, just one right after the other. And I'm being influenced by those shows. Now, I'm not saying every show you could ever watch are unhealthy and unholy, but like, let's face it, majority of them are. You know what I mean? Like today, This is kind of how we've changed as a society. Today we can sit and watch a show, and whether there's kind of shown or at least implied immorality between a man and a woman, we go, yeah! At least it's not homosexuality, right? Really, I mean, we're celebrating now, heterosexual relationships, right? So you hear about, well, there's a guy and a girl living together, and we think, whew, at least it's not, too homosexual, because we've been influenced a lot. And so we hardly ever open the Bible, except for when we come to church, and then, we wonder, I don't know why I'm being so influenced by the world. I don't get it. Do you get it? Can you help me with that? Why are we being so influenced? It's like, well, I spend all my time soaking in the world and feeding off the world, and so little time in the Bible. Okay.
I think there's a struggle here. And I certainly perceive in my own mind, and I don't know if others go through it as well, I have suspicions that they do, but the world we live in does change our mores over time. And we have to be careful that we don't use our particular view of things to always judge everyone else based on what they do in their lives. And I mean, this maybe was Paul's point here. He's doing something that even the world thinks
right.
is terrible. And so I think you have to, I mean, there are, like Paul's making a differentiation almost of shades of gray, maybe,
right.
wrong a little bit. And so I like the point that Charlie was making a few minutes ago.
Right.
It always has to be tempered with love.
Right, sure.
No matter, in our treatment of one another, we have to be careful not to judge too harshly.
Right.
To be, we have to know what's right in our minds. But we always, what I consider to be right years ago, maybe is not quite the same as what some now feel.
Right.
And, how do we make those decisions? Well, I mean, there are some things that we can say, yeah, it's okay, I understand that. There are some shades, too, that we have
right.
to be careful that we're not too difficult to get along with, because I think that's a negative level as well.
Right, okay. And, okay, just so as we close, just one thing I wanted to say. So Paul emphasized, this is the way we deal with things in the church. See, people outside of the church, of course they're going to live immorally. That's just a natural thing. That's just what they do. And, we've known people have always lived immorally. It just wasn't as open it is and accepted by our culture. Whether it be, guy and girl living together or whether it be homosexual relationship, if we're talking about the sexual part of it. And there's a lot of other issues that, people are, open about in the world. Because the fact is, people in the world, I know somebody that's is living a homosexual relationship right now. You know what they need? And this way we think, what they need? They need to stop living that way. And that's just not true. What they need is Jesus. See, somehow we think, if they just quit living that way, what, you think that automatically makes them okay with Jesus now? Like, okay, well, you got somebody who said, I used to drink and I don't drink anymore. I used to sleep around, don't sleep around anymore. I used to lie and cuss and I don't do that anymore. It's like, well, great, now you're going to heaven? It never works that way. So what the person needs is Jesus. They need to hear the gospel. Because it makes no sense to say, would you stop living that way? Would you stop living immorally, whatever that immoral sin is? Would you stop living that way? It's like, why? And you'd be like, well, I don't really know why, because it's wrong. Like, so they don't get it. What they need is somebody to teach them about Jesus. And teach them maybe what sin is and that Jesus died for sin and God loves them and God wants a relationship with them. And ultimately, God wants them in heaven. And when they go, if they respond to the gospel, they're probably going to respond to a lecture on morality. But they may respond to Jesus, God's love. And then what do you think would happen if they responded to God's love? They go, wow, I want to live for God. And if God doesn't want me to do that, and even though I may still be inclined and want and desire to do that, I'm just not going to do that anymore. Because that's a change of life. That's kind of what he's talking about, even the Corinthian church. That's what some of you were, but you're not that way anymore. You're a new person. You've been bought with a price. All these things we've been talking about, it's a brand new life. That's what we teach people. We don't say, try to get a little more moral, and then God may be a little more happy with you. No, God is still against you. But when you come to him, respond, and by his love, by his grace, you're forgiven. And that's a new start. It's a new life. Everything changes, right? So that's ultimately what people need. Now, what I was saying earlier about the moral thing, you know, I'm not really happy sometimes when we pass laws that are going to make it more and more difficult for people that want to live morally to do that. In other words, you know, if I own a business, I've got to hire anybody who lives immorally. But maybe all along I've been trying to, you know, trying to keep things fairly moral at my business or in my basement apartment I'm renting out or in the church where we accept members or even appoint elders or hire people, whatever, you know. So, you know, I don't want the world to say, no, you know, you got to hire somebody, you know, based on, you know, you can't discriminate based on, it's like, really? You know, so anyway, that's kind of the challenge there, but we need to be leaven, because if we're not changing the world, you know, for sure, the world's going to change you. So it's kind of where we're at. Okay, last comment. You got it.
Okay. Good question. Okay, while you were stating about become morally more happy.
Right.
Okay, what do you do with the individual who is in Christ?
Right.
Okay, who is living in that
position? Right.
Okay. One thing to be out of it.
Sure.
Okay. That's easy to do. It keeps the Christ. Right. Christ.
Right. Well, I guess you'd go and appeal to them and say, you know, you'd do it in a very loving and kind way, but to say, hey, what you're doing is wrong, and, you know, it's against what God wants, and if you keep living this way, you know, we can look at those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, I really want you to go to heaven. I really care about you. I'm not here to be mad about you. I'm not here to try to kick you out of the church. I'm not against you. I'm for you. I love you. I want the very best for you. And so let's work through this. And it's probably not like, oh, really? You know, cheating on my wife? I had no idea that was wrong. It's not a brain thing. It's a heart thing, you know? So you got to appeal to them. But then if they don't respond, you know, if they say, well, I'm going to keep doing that, then you just follow Matthew 18, which is just taking someone else to say, you know, we're here because we really love you. And then you can bring it to the church. Because Matthew 18 talks about this process, I think, of 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 says kick him out of the church, but it sounds like somebody's appealed to him beforehand. It's just not like, oh, we hear what you're doing, and, you know, so we've already taken you off the list and you're not welcome here anymore. It's like, nobody, that's not very loving, right? So Jesus told us how to deal with people that are living a sinful life. And I'm not just talking about sexual morality. It could be anything. It could be somebody, and we don't usually do this, right? Somebody who's a gossip, you know? How many times do we say, hey, listen, you know, I overheard a conversation, and you know, what you're doing is just not right. You need to stop doing that. You know, because that's like in that same verse, you know, 1 Corinthians 6, you know, the slanderers are right alongside the homosexuals. So you need to quit sinning. You know, we need to hold each other accountable. We need to raise the standard and say, you know, we're just not going to live that way. Okay.
But sometimes when you're dealing with sin of somebody else, it's going to be dealt with. I find it's important that you begin by talking about some of your own sin problems and how somebody brought it to your attention or whatever.
Right.
How that was beneficial. And then kind of slide it. Because, you know, it feels like 100 fingers are pointed at one person.
Right.
And it's really humbling, I think, if somebody else admits that they've had trouble with some particular sin too and somebody's helped them. And I care for you enough that I want to do the same.
Right.
It's important.
Yep. And repentance is a lot easier when it's just between you and I. And I don't even know who else knows about this, but it's just us talking as opposed to, you know, listen, I've already told the whole church, you know, but anyway, I just thought I'd let you know, because, you know, that's like, great. Now I'm really humiliated and, you know, everybody knows and what are they thinking? And, you know, the church where I go, of course, doesn't gossip, but I heard some church, you know, so yeah, it's just bad. That's why it's done one-on-one to start with. So, all right. Well, thank you so much for your time with us and your comments and things like that. Let's have a prayer as we close. Father, we pray that we can be a leavening agent in this world, that we can let you shine in our lives, that we would not be overcome by evil, but we would overcome evil with good, that Jesus would be strong, powerful, and working in the things that we do and say, our attitudes, just our whole life would shine Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you again. Go get some bread.
Thank you.
Unleavened bread, though. Unleavened bread.